Andrew, could you bring up the slide, please? Thank you. I'd like to welcome you once again. I think I know most of you, some of you seeing for the first time, and perhaps you're seeing me for the first time. What we've been doing over the last couple of months is we've been looking at, after Jesus rose from the dead, he spoke to his disciples and he said, "Tell everyone about me in the local area, in the nation, and in fact, to all the nations." And that same message that Jesus sent out all these years ago is the same message that's sent to the church today. And what we see in this passage today is a masterclass in how to talk to people who have never read the Bible and who have got very different ideas as to what the meaning of life is, and would take quite a bit of convincing. If you like, this passage is absolutely wonderful advice for how to speak to someone who is totally skeptical. And perhaps some of us here today may be totally skeptical. They say, I don't really understand what it's all about. I don't really believe what you believe. And, or perhaps you're here today and you were once very skeptical, but somebody helped you to understand. You might want to think back to that moment when somebody helped you to understand. What did they do that was really helpful? I guess listening is always a good start. Listening is something which sounds easy, but is actually quite difficult. Those of us who are married know all about that, that we think we're good listeners, and we find out that we're not, and we need to try harder. But someone who's trying to help someone to understand about Jesus should really start with listening, understanding what's going on for that person. Just before I went on holiday, we went down to Ingolstadt, and we went to something called Global Village. I don't know if you'd heard about that, some people in the church. And we didn't really know what it was about, but we thought it would be too good to miss. So even though we were flying out on holiday on the Friday, I picked up the kids from school, and we drove down to Edinburgh on the Thursday night, and we went to the Global Village. And what happened in this Global Village was that at one point, we went into a series of different rooms. And in one room, we were in a marketplace with actors. And the first person that I met was the prostitute who tried to invite me into her brothel. That was a bit of a shock. The second person I met was the married couple who were basically having a huge argument on the street. And then there was the corrupt landlord who had the baseball bat, who was trying to collect the rent. And then there was a Muslim lady across the street. And then there was a couple of young people, teenagers there as well. And we'd received a bit of preparation for this moment, but then we were thrust into this marketplace. And we had to say, I think Katrina went to speak to the Muslim lady. Can't remember what Angus did, but I did some marriage counseling. So you've got to sort of maybe work with the most familiar first. So I was sitting on the floor with this couple, trying to help them to repair their relationship as the husband was trying to go off to the brothel and dragging him back. So what was that all about? That was a way of showing us how somebody starts a conversation with people that we may never have met before. Now, we would say that's the most challenging thing to do, but that's basically what Paul does in this passage. So Global Village, Operation Mobilization. If you get the chance to go in the future, don't miss it. What this passage is really about is three things. It's about idolatry, it's about ideas, and it's about ignorance. If you like, idolatry is quite a difficult word to get our mind around. It's a religious word. But let's be clear. It says here, when Paul went into this great city of Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. The challenge of idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, summed up, Jesus said that you can gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. You can have everything, but you can have nothing. Essentially, you can spend your life invested in something other than God. And although it may be actually great fun for a while, ultimately, it does not satisfy. Ultimately, it does not deliver. If you make the goal of your life to make lots of money, there will come a point in your life where you say, I gave too much to that goal. If the goal of your life is to reach the top of the ladder in your job and you have no other goal, you'll reach a point in life where you say, that goal is the wrong goal. But in this city of Athens, it's as if they had everything, but they had nothing. And there were lots and lots of statues, lots of beautiful statues and museums, statues to many different kinds of gods. I just want to dwell on this for a minute, because I do think that idolatry is a jargon word. It's a Christian jargon word. What does it mean? Idolatry seems like something that ancient people do, but not today. But they're as real today as they ever was. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan said to him, I'll give you everything if you fall down and worship me. And so if Jesus was tempted to idolatry, then we would be very foolish to say that it's not something that could happen to us today. Something good is always tricky. Something bad is really easy to turn away from, but something that's really good and helpful, but we just have too much of. Something good that becomes for us something that we can't live without. Is there anything in your life that you said, if I didn't have that, my life would not be worth living? I couldn't go on. That is idolatry. And the problem with these misplaced dependencies in our life, they take over, whether it's career or money or sex or whatever it is. And ultimately, it enslaves us. It makes us spiritually blind. It makes it difficult for us to see the right path. It makes it difficult for us to make the right choices. And it affects not only individuals, but even whole societies. And we see here that as Paul was listening, before he spoke to these people who had never read the Bible, who had never been to synagogue, what did he do first? Well, he had a walk around the city. He had a walk around the city, and it says that he was distressed. That's a strong word. It's an inward pain, an inward horror, because Paul was close to God. And see, God made each one of us to be in relationship with him. God created us for relationship, and God is missing us if we're not in relationship with him today. Are you missing God today? Because God is missing you. He sends us a love letter today through his word saying, I want you back. You are mine. But you can say that not only about individuals, you can say that about nations. Just coming back from France, this is a place of beautiful monuments, walking the streets of Paris. This is the center of the Louvre Museum. But I had a real sense as I was walking the streets of Paris that God is not very, very prominent. Even in Notre Dame Cathedral, which is an amazing building, it just has there's a deadness to it. It's a very dark place physically, but it doesn't seem like a place where Christ is worshipped. This is the Parliament building in France. And if you know the history of France, you'll know that with the French Revolution, it is the most secular country in the world. Over 100 years of a government that rules as if God is dead, as if God doesn't exist, a real aggressive atheism gripping the country. But on Halloween weekend, I was also disturbed to learn that because in this atheist country, there's a vacuum. People are still seeking spiritual things. And there's a great interest in the occult. There's 10 times more people employed in occult work than there is evangelical pastors and ministers. So let's not be deluded to think that because a country at the governmental level is atheist, people are still have spiritual hungers, but they're satisfying these spiritual hungers in the wrong place. And then this is what I brought back, because this was the most disturbing fact of all. We know that France was once a great Catholic Christian country. In 1000 AD, it was the capital of the Holy Roman Empire. But then later on, there was great persecution. 30% of France was Protestant. 3 out of 10 people were Protestant believers who believed that the only way you could come into relationship with God was through faith in his death on the cross. Something that we can't earn, but something that is given to us as a gift. As we put our faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, we may be forgiven. We may have eternal life. That is the Protestant faith. And 3 out of 10 people had that faith. Now, it is 1 out of 100. It is 1 out of 100. And there's a great, sad history of religious wars. So as people are speaking to people in France who don't know the Bible, who've never read the Bible, who have no intention of going to church, and have other ideas about where the meaning of life is to be found, how do you do that? Well, we spent a couple of weekends with friends of ours, Sam and Valerie Duval, and they opened a church 2 weeks ago. And that church 2 weeks ago is got 20 people in it. And we worshipped in this church in French. They had the same tunes. We sort of thought we knew what they were singing. But there was a real presence of God in that little church of 20 people singing in French. And Sam, he goes into the marketplace and he engages with the thinkers, with the ideas. He had a debate in the marketplace about whether God was for or against sex. Because a lot of people think that God and Christians are anti-sex. And he was speaking from Song of Solomon, which says that God invented sex and is very happy about it. So on the marketplace there, also in the home, they organized a conference to discuss creation. Where do we come from? Are we just random, sort of just turned up through chance, through fate? Or is there a loving Creator God who loved us even before we were born, who had an amazing purpose for our lives? Opening the book of Genesis, inviting people to their home who wouldn't go to the church. So they're in the marketplace. They're looking at the ideas in the home. And then Valerie commutes to Paris from the south of France, and she teaches the Old Testament to Catholic priests. So amazing opportunities that this couple have. They spoke to me about how the Muslims were coming from North Africa and how they had this great challenge. Well, with the terrible things that happened in Nice and how the people were mown over by that lorry and everyone getting very, very scared about the Muslim population, how should they respond? Should they reach out or should they batten down the hatches? And they're trying to reach out to their Muslim neighbors. They said that on the day that the Catholic priest was killed, do you remember that day when the Catholic priest was killed? What was not reported in the media was that the following Sunday, many Muslims came to Christian churches and just sat in the church as a way of communicating to the Christians, we're not like these people. Don't think that all Muslims are like these people. And so, although it's a place of great challenge, it's also a place of great hope as well, because Jesus rose from the dead, and wherever his people are, there is hope. The evangelical church in France has trebled in size over the last 50 years, although small, is growing. But what is the challenge of ideas? The challenge of ideas is always that we need to listen to what people are thinking and saying. I remember coming back one day and walking out to my back garden, and my Hindu neighbor, which wasn't in Inverness, it was in London, my Hindu neighbor, she said, "Where have you been?" And I'd been on this course about how to speak to people who'd never read the Bible and who'd never gone to church. And I thought it was amazing that as I just stepped out into the back garden, she says, "Where have you been?" So I had this golden opportunity to tell her the good news about Jesus. But they said to me on the course that before you speak, you should listen. And so instead I said to her, "What do you believe?" And for the next 40 minutes, she told me what she believed. And it was only the following day, when she invited me back to her house for coffee, that I was able to explain to her that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and to give her a copy of John's Gospel. But we always have a challenge with how do we bridge the world of the Bible to the contemporary world. There's a great danger that we are so immersed in the world of the Bible that we use so much jargon and people can't understand us. Or perhaps the opposite problem is that we have this great desire to be so relevant to the questions that people are asking that we're tuning in to people's felt needs, but we never get round to telling them who Jesus is and why he came. So somehow we need to bridge these two worlds. And we see that Paul does that. He has shown that he's read some of the things that they've read. And when he says that we all come from God, we all come from God, we're all God's children, you know. And although you may have invested your time in other things, God is actually very near to you. He's nearer than you would ever think. In fact, we live and move and have our being in a spiritual world. We are connected with God. He's reaching out for us, and we need to reach out to him. And he didn't use any Bible verses, but he used Bible concepts. But there comes a time when people are ready to hear and to have the gaps in their knowledge filled. So the last point is about the challenge of ignorance. And the way he started, was with creation. And we live in a world today where most people in school are taught that there is no creator. There is no creator. You don't get taught in school that there's a creator God. So a great place to start is that there is a creator God, and that's where Paul started. Look at what he said. Just turn with me. He says, the God, in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth. You see, the people he was speaking to, they may have believed that there was many gods, but they didn't believe in a personal God. They may have believed that there was some kind of divine designer, but they didn't believe that he was actually in charge of things. But this God not only created the world, but he's in charge of the world. And that he is more in control of our lives than we may think. He determined the exact times and places where we should live. We sometimes think that somehow we have just drifted into a conversation about Jesus. It's probably because God has planned it long time ago. Maybe the prayers of a mother help. Certainly in my case, that's true. But he says that although there's this problem that God seems so far away, the good news is that he's very near, is that he's not only the great creator, he's the God who came and lived among us. He became a human being, and he lived a perfect life, a righteous life, a truthful life, a life full of grace, a life full of truth. Although there were many other ideas around him, he stood firm and was a man of integrity. And people flocked to him because there was no one more authentic that walked the earth. And he was full of compassion. You know, if he'd been on the Global Village, he would have gone to the brothel and spoke to her first. Because he wasn't afraid to speak to people who were broken. He wasn't afraid to speak to people whose lives were messed up. In fact, he prioritized on them. He said, I came for the sick, not for the healthy. And he gave so much. Even though he'd done no wrong, he was prepared to lay down his life on a cross, to have nails in his hands and nails in his side, and to be separated from his father, to be cut off from his beloved father. Why? Because he wants to draw near to us. He was prepared to do everything to get us into relationship with him. There is nothing more that God could do to help us. Some people say all these problems in the world, why will God not step in and do something? God stepped in and did something 2,000 years ago. And the one who committed no sin died for all sinners, died in our place, took the penalty, served the justice on himself so that we could go free, so that we could have no guilt, so that we could have no regrets, so that we could have a clean slate, so that we could be made clean, so that we could lift our heads up and not be in shame. This is the God of love, the great, big, powerful God, but the God who draws near to us. So he's very near to us today. And he says, reach out to me. I'm very near. Lois was here a few minutes ago. And I said that we need to come to him like a little child. And the good news is that if we are drawing near to God today, we don't have to have all the knowledge. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have certainty about the answers to all the questions in our mind. All we need to know is that God really is our Creator, that God really is our Savior. Do you need to turn back to God today? Do you need to receive his forgiveness today? God really misses you. He really misses you. Do you miss him? God longs for you to return to him. And in the past, God would overlook the fact that we didn't know. But once we know that how much God loves us, once we know that he came to send his only son to die for us, then we are responsible for what we know. And one day he will return and he will ask us, what did you do with what you knew? I gave everything to have you back. Did you come back to me? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that although there is the problem of your seeming absence and your seeming remoteness, I thank you for the truth that you have already come, that you have already drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. And as today we hear again about your amazing, amazing offer of forgiveness and new life, we pray that we be able to take your hand and to make a fresh start. Lord, so long we've relied on our own understanding, but today, like a little child, we want to trust you and trust what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us going forward to make the most of the rest of our lives. And just like I prayed for Lois, to never know another day when we did not know that God loved us and cared for us. And that we will come to follow you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.